All right, we're continuing our study through the book of Luke. We're in 17, verses 20 through 37. And as you remember, we started chapter 17, and we're going to round out chapter 17 today. And there were four corner posts of this particular chapter that we touched on. First, we talked about forgiveness. And you remember we asked the question is, how much should I forgive? And to answer that question for you, just simply walk up to Mount Calvary in your mind's eye, look to the cross, and ask Jesus, how much was too much for you? It's a simple question, simple answer. We talked about being faithful. We talked about being thankful. The last time I was with you, if you recall, Jesus healed the 10 lepers. They cried out to him at a distance, and he says, go. And as they were walking, they were healed, and only one of them returned to thank him. And Jesus said, did I not heal 10, but only one returns? And this was the point of the point is this, is grace, when it's understood, will always produce thankfulness. Church, one of the things we have to be diligent to be is continually being thankful for the things of God, the person of Jesus Christ, and the promises of his word. Now today, we're going to look at the fourth post of this particular chapter. We're going to look at preparedness. Preparedness. Now, the Boy Scouts have a motto, be prepared. Do we have any Boy Scouts? Any Boy Scouts? Anybody in Scouts? Scotty? All right. Anybody? What's that? Logan. Logan? Okay. What rank has he reached? Is he in Weeblos? Okay. Weeblos, Cubs, something like that. Okay. But the Boy Scout motto is be prepared. Now, as an Eagle Scout, I have taken and incorporated that into my life. The motto is this, a scout must prepare himself by previously thinking out and practicing how to act on any accident or emergency. The act of being prepared is to try to think through and to purpose what you may or may not need to do in the case of a situation. Now, as we were traveling overseas, part of the privilege was those that were with us, they didn't have to think about a lot of things. But as an Eagle Scout and as a person who's had the privilege of traveling, my mind is always thinking of what could be and what would be and what I would do in those things. And so we want to be prepared. And Luke's going to tell us to be prepared. Jesus is going to tell us to be prepared. And church, I want you to know, we as the church and we as individuals and we as the church age must be prepared for what lies ahead of us. I like what Tozer said here. In his book, Preparing for Jesus' Return, he says this, let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is the season of the blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and to fix our gaze upon him. You see, to be prepared as a believer, we fix our eyes on the hope that is Jesus Christ, and it's in that hope that we're not consumed by the trials, tribulations, and uncertainties of this present age. Amen? It is the hope that we can go to a funeral like I participated in on Tuesday and walk through our tears knowing that a better day is yet to come for us. We must prepare. Nothing of value happens by accident. We must prepare, and we're going to look at that today, shall we? Excuse me. There we go. Beginning in verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in the midst, is in your midst. Now, this is a phrase we hear quite a bit, the kingdom of God. And what we have here is the Pharisees are talking to Jesus. Now, the Pharisees get a bad rap, and I want to redeem them just a little bit, shall we? The Pharisees had the responsibility of studying the Word of God, the Torah, and they had the responsibility of knowing the Word of God, of teaching the Word of God, also in vetting, if I can use a big word, vetting those who claimed to be teachers, prophets, or Messiah. It was their responsibility to go out and quality control these people. Oh, so you want to be a teacher. You say you're a rabbi. Well, let's talk about that. I remember one time Dr. Criswell asked a young man in one of the classes, he says, son, he says, how is it you've come to be in ministry? He says, well, Dr. Criswell, he says, my mama always said I'd make a good preacher. He says, well, son, your mama won't be there at your first deacon's meeting. He says, you can't be mama called and daddy sent. You see, the calling of ministry is a divine and mysterious thing. And just because you want to do it doesn't necessarily make you qualified to do it. The Pharisees had the responsibility to qualify, quality control men who claim to be leaders. And so they're visiting with Jesus. Now, many of them had crossed a line to where their questions were no longer for information, but they were looking for information by which they could accuse Jesus of things. Because what had happened in the hearts of many of the Pharisees was this, is that the word of God and the want of man's heart no longer paralleled. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. When the word of God and your heart no longer parallel, the only thing that needs to move is your heart. God's word is true yesterday, today, and forever. And if there's a time where your heart and God's word are in conflict, the thing that must change is your heart, because God's word does not change. So the Pharisees were doing a task that was assigned to them, although the motive for some had changed from holy to unholy. And so Jesus uses the word observe. The world today would say, well, I'm not saying Jesus isn't real, and I'm not going to say the kingdom of God isn't real, but how will I know? If you read the Old Testament, the Torah, there were many, many, many indicators of what the Messiah would look like, where he would come, what he would do, where he would glean from. And so these individuals would have known what that was, and all they had to do was to take the evidence before them and lay it on top of the evidence of God's word. And when those two things lined up, you know what they had to do? Messiah. The challenge is that their heart did not parallel the word. And so they're saying, what's going to be our observation? How will we know? And God says, tells us this, is that there will be signs, but it's not going to be so much. God desires that he gives us enough information that we can consider, conceive, and submit to truth, but it's not so much that doesn't require faith. As we walked through the Holy Land, we saw item after item, place after place, and we received them by faith to be true. As we stood on the ruins of the old city of Jericho, they've excavated it, and let me just say this, the walls of Jericho, man was not tearing down. That was a big honking wall. But as I stand there and look, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God sent his people to walk around it once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they walked it seven times. And on the seventh time, they blew the horns and they shouted unto the Lord. And the Bible says what? The walls came tumbling down. Now, I wasn't there, but I see the evidence. You see, God calls us to faith. Let me also say this. Where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, it is not pretty. And I could hear people going, really? Really, God, this is the promised land? Anyway, that's my sanctified imagination. The kingdom wouldn't come as a great outward show so that people would predict its arrival or plot its progress. Now, we have the star that was there for 3 years or better as the Magi made their way. There were prophecies and signs pointing to the Messiah that they neglected to see. But in Matthew 24:44, it says this. I'm sorry, I guess my voice is out of shape. It says this, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is talking about the rapture of the church, and we're gonna unpack that a little more here in just a second. Can I ask this question? How many book nerds do we have that when your teacher back in school or college says, we'll have an exam 6 weeks from now, you need to study this, this, and this. How many of you began studying this, this, and this 6 weeks before the exam? I see your hand, Josh. Miss Sylvia, I knew you would be in there. Anybody over here? No book nerds over here? Okay. So let me ask you this. How many of you had teachers that said, you're not Josh or Sylvia, and I know you. And you're not going to study for 6 weeks from now, so what I'm going to do is introduce to you a little thing called a pop quiz. You'll not know the hour, you'll not know the day, and you'll not know the information, but be knowing this, that one day it shall fall upon you. You see, what God is telling us in part, in an oversimplified way, is this. God is saying, be ready, but he doesn't say when to be ready. He says, always be ready. So many people spend so much time trying to delineate an event that God says they will never know, when the Bible simply says this, be ready. I can tell you within a 50-year window of when I will see Jesus again. It's called the next 50 years. Because 103 is not in my future. Unless bionics are introduced and I win the lottery. So in the next 50 years, I will see Jesus. Whether he comes for me or I go to him, I will see Jesus. So Jesus says to Jimmy, Jimmy, you don't know when. Be ready. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. Jesus warns them that there was coming a time very soon in the lives of the apostles and the disciples and others, that there would come a time very soon when they would say in their hearts and their minds this, oh, I wish we could go back to the days when Jesus sat among us, when Jesus taught us, when we broke bread together with Jesus. Oh, I wish we could have one of those days when we enjoyed discipleship from the mouth of God, when we enjoyed fellowship with the person of God, when we enjoyed service with the Son of God. Oh, if we could just have those days again. A little classic good old days syndrome. Well, in the interim, he warns them, be very careful. Be very careful that you don't chase the false teachers. Let's look real quick, shall we? 2 Peter 2 says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing a swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of the truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, he brought the flood on and its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteousness, in his righteous soul, by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of this flesh and despise authority. Jesus says, as we're waiting on him, we must be very careful. Now, I did a little search. Now, there's a lot of people who claim to be the Messiah. But the BBC saw it fit that there are seven men currently in our world that rise far enough above in their claim of being Messiah that the BBC would do a report on them. Now, what's interesting is I read about these seven men. They're not the Messiah. But there are people who are following them. And Jesus says to us and to our world, be careful. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you hang your hat with. Jesus warns them in the day of the apostles, and he says to us, for those of us who didn't walk with Jesus, me being one, we will long for the way things will be. Do you ever just sit and long for heaven? As I stood on the top of Mount of Olives a week ago, I looked into the sky and I thought to myself, Jesus, now would be a really good time because I would have a front row seat. Can you imagine what it'll be like to be standing on the top of that mountain when Jesus comes back for his second coming? Now, I won't be there. I'll already be gone, but I did think that. Verse 24, for the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. I love lightning. I know it's dangerous, but it's so powerful and it's so majestic. And lightning is unmistakable, isn't it? Have you ever been sitting in your house or perhaps a couple of months ago, we were standing on the patio, the porch here on a Wednesday night. I think it was Jeff and myself, maybe Ronnie. And we're standing, and next thing you know, there's a... And I look around and I look at the two guys and I go, did y'all see that? Because if they didn't see it, I might be having a stroke. And they go, yeah, we saw it. And then I ask the stupid question, what was that? Well, it was lightning. It's unmistakable. It's powerful and it's quick. And the Bible says that the Son of Man, in the day of the Son of Man, it'll be like that. How long does it take for lightning to occur? I didn't get a chance to look, but it's quick. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected for this generation, by this generation. The lightning is unmistakable, and so will the return of Christ be. Ladies and gentlemen, let me help you understand this. When Jesus comes back for his church, it will not be a question of whether or not something has occurred. It will be what has occurred. And what do we do now? Now, I have a theory. I don't necessarily believe in aliens as we're taught about aliens. Could there be other life out there? There could be. It's not going to shake my faith. God created a lot of things. However, have you ever wondered what would be the best way for a government to explain a mass disappearance? Just saying, it's just what I do in my spare time when I'm driving between coffee. But the lightning will be unmistakable, and when Jesus returns, it will be unmistakable, church, and it will most assuredly be unmistakable if you are left behind. Amen. Jesus again speaks of the passion that lays before him. He says, before this occurs, I must be rejected. I went to both tombs in Jerusalem, and they're still empty. Amen? Because you see, Jesus had to pay the sin debt for me. Jesus had to pay the sin debt for you. Because if Jesus hasn't paid the sin debt and been resurrected, then we have no hope. We are hopeless. Then the promises of the past are of no value to us. The promises of the future are of no value to us. And the promise of what is to come is of no value to us. If Jesus is not alive, church, when we are hopeless, let's go do something else. But if Jesus is alive, and he is, there's an accountability. There's a promise. There's a blessed hope. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. If you recall the story, and this was the pattern of behavior, God had relationship with his people, and just as sinners do, sinners begin to sin and they begin to drift, and God says, repent, repent, I will hold you accountable, repent. And he sends a man called Noah. He says, Noah, build an ark. And Noah goes, why, Lord? He says, I'm going to bring a flood. He goes, what's a flood, Lord? And so Noah begins to build this boat, this ark, as it were, approximately 75 years in the making. And you know what happens in the heart of a lost man? Every day I can imagine someone goes by and goes, good job, Noah. And they go off to do their thing. And maybe they come out and they set up their what's the thing where you get together before a football game? Yeah, they're tailgating. Hey, Noah, how's it going? I'm sorry, I sound like a New Yorker a little bit. That's a whole different story. Very poor New Yorker, no offense. No offense intended. But for 75 years, people walk by. Well, Noah, are you ready to give this up yet? What's this flood thing? But what God says, he means. And the flood came. And he redeemed the righteous while holding account the unrighteous. As it is in our day, sinfulness, and there's a call to repentance. God will provide a deliverance. Who is that? His name is Jesus, through the empty tomb. But the heads and the hearts were hardened, and judgment was rendered. And then Jesus goes on, as it was in the same as the days of Lot, people were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed it all. An interesting thing from the Holy Land right now is the Dead Sea is shrinking because of a lack of water. But in its shrinking, they believe it's beginning to reveal the archaeological remains of this same Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, it was the same pattern of behavior. God calls his people to repentance. And inside the dwelling of this society, there's righteous people. And the righteous people are trying to live and trying to influence. And God says, repent. And they won't repent. And God calls his righteous people out. And as they leave, judgment falls. Same pattern. As it is today. Life was being lived. Sinfulness was rampant. God provided a way of deliverance. The head and the hearts were hardened and judgment was rendered. Same pattern of behavior. Verse 30. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God tells the righteous, leave the city and don't look back. Don't look back at the sinfulness. Don't look back. It's more than a Boston song. Thank you very much. I'll be here next weekend. But the Bible says that in the heart of Lot's wife, she longed for something back there. And in direct disobedience to God, she turns for one more glance. Now, can I kind of say this? In my sanctified imagination, there's a part of me that wonders if she thought, is there enough for me to go back to? If I go back, can I save it, Ronnie? But in that glance, God held her accountable and turned her into a pillar of salt. I did not see that on my trip. The things of this world hold no eternal value. Jesus says, when I come, don't worry about collecting anything. Because nothing in this world holds eternal value except one thing. And you know what that one thing is? Take your finger and do this, everybody. Now listen, you do it for Eric, or get your finger up. I'm going to call him over here. Get that finger up. Now I want you to do something that takes a great deal of dexterity. What's the one thing that lasts forever? Now, this is what you want to do. It's you. Jesus says, when I come, don't be grasping at gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble, because all of it, the only eternal value, thing of eternal value is you and me. I tell you that on that night, two people will be in bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, one will be left. Have you ever thought about this? You have to look at what you're reading, okay? Now there's a discussion about the flood of Noah. Was it a global event or a local event? Wasn't there. Well, all I do know is this, is what God chose to do, he did, and he did it well. When Jesus returns, it will be a global event that's recognized. Two will be asleep, two will be working. Do you realize that right now, as we're standing here and sitting in this place, on the other side of this little ball called the earth, there are people who are sleeping. And tonight, when you lay your head down, preparing for a new week of experiences and work, there will be people on the other side of this little ball called the earth who are getting up about their day. Jesus says when this event occurs, it will be a global event. And that people will be snatched away. Can you imagine? Now, I don't know if it's true. I've read it at one time. I don't know if it's still true. But at one time, the airlines took this to be true enough that they would never put two believers in the pilot, in the cockpit. Because if it's true, now I'm not an expert, I'm just saying there was a time. Jesus is speaking of a future event. This is not the second coming of Christ. Now, this is a whole other message, but I'm going to give you just enough. Just enough that I have time for. His first coming was as a babe in a manger to be the Savior of the world. We celebrate that at Christmas. Coming down from Nazareth to the city of David, to where there was no room in the end, and he finds himself in a stall, in a manger to be birthed. The God and the creator and the sustainer of all things, the hope of mankind, birthed in a stall, wrapped in swaddling clothes. The first coming. The second coming, my friends, he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes as a warrior king. He comes to bring judgment upon the sinfulness of earth. And in that time, if you read the book of Revelation, there says there'll be the battle of Gog and Magog. And in the Jezreel Valley, under the shadow of Megiddo, the battle will be so fierce that the blood will run the depth of bridles. I was in that valley, under the shadow of that hill. You see, the second coming of Christ, he comes as the warrior king. What Jesus is talking about is not the first coming, and it's not the second coming. What Jesus is talking about here, we call the rapture of the church. Now, do you recall the pattern of behavior we saw earlier? Sinfulness of man. God makes a way to redeem the righteous before casting judgment on the unrighteous. Yes? We saw that pattern? Yes? This is yes. Now listen, you've set a pattern of behavior. We're not going back. This is yes. Ladies and gentlemen, before the second coming of Christ, there's an event called the rapture of the church. Now the church debates on when it is. I'm a pre-rapture guy. You know why? Because when I look at the pattern of God, he redeems the righteous before the judgment on the unrighteous. And when the judgment of our world begins, God is going to what? Redeem the righteous. That's called the rapture of the church. When is that going to happen? The Bible says no man knows the hour. Right now. No, when right now? Right now, no, not right now. Can I say this? There's not one thing holding back the rapture of the church. You say, well, Jimmy, but I heard about, you know, the rebuilding of the temple, and I heard about Hey, that is important, but that's when the tribulation has begun, and the church won't be here. The presence of God and the people of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit will be vacated so that the earth and the adversaries of God and the enemies of God for the first time can have exactly what they want, no God. And to say things get bad, ladies and gentlemen, is a gross understatement. But Jesus says to be ready. Be ready. Now the question we have to ask is this. What does ready look like? 1 Thessalonians 4:8. If you've been to a funeral, you've probably heard this. But let's look at what it says. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep in death. Those who saw Jesus ascend into heaven thought he was coming immediately back. And as they begin to fall asleep, they begin to wonder. And this is a response to their concern. Do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's the George Brooks and so many more. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, that's you and me if it happens today, who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, Jesus doesn't come all the way back to the earth in this event. The second coming manifests on the top of the Mount of Olives. This is not the second coming. This is the rapture of the church. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, the challenge that we face is this. It's when we miss the truth, we're more apt to fall for Satan's sinful substitute. God's chosen people are the Hebrews. The Hebrews rejected Jesus as Messiah. They're still looking. The sad truth is this. So when you miss the truth, you're more apt to accept a lie. There's coming a day when the person of the Antichrist will come on the scene. And the Antichrist will be seen and received as the Messiah, to which he's not. God's not finished with the Hebrews. God has a special place in his heart and a special plan for them, and many will be redeemed. But I have to say this. As I walked the places where Jesus walked, and I walked alongside those who hold their Judaism as close as their breath, I thought to myself, oh, you're so close. Can I suggest you this? We have a world in our age that are missing the truth. The question of our age is this, is what is truth? Your truth and my truth. It's all truth. The Bible says, my word is truth. So the question of the question to the question is this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus says, be ready, because I'm coming. Jesus says, no one knows. You see, it's the eternal pop quiz. Because I know what a sinner I am. And if God says, hey, I'll be here on the 11th of February, then I'd wait till midnight of the 10th. God says, no, no. The greatest question I could ask you is this. are you ready? And your greatest question to me would be, how do I know I'm ready? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, believing that He and He alone, no process, no ritual, no gift, no religion, no denomination, no nationality, no gender, no race, nothing but Jesus is your hope? Have you trusted Him? Because He's coming. And it could be today. It could be today. And it breaks my heart to think that perhaps someone in this very room or someone out there, flash of lightning, news bulletin across the wire, and you go to the one place that you think everyone might be, and you make your way to the campus, and you make your way into the building, and you're the only one here. You say, Jimmy, you're scaring me. That's not my intent. Are you ready? If you're not, the beautiful thing is you can be. The Bible says if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, believing and receiving Him, that we can walk this life ready of whether He comes for us in the event called the rapture, that it can happen at any moment, or whether we go to Him through the doorway of death, which also can happen at any moment. But we can be ready. My friend, I love you. And I want you to consider, are you ready? Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I thank You for this day. And Father, I pray that my tone and my posture would not communicate anything other than love and compassion. Lord, in deep, deep concern for the eternal security of the people that I love. Lord, I know in my own life I played with the truths of Your word. Lord, I would even be so brash as to declare my own Savior. Oh God, I shudder at the thought today. Because if Your return had occurred in my darkest hour, in my chosen ignorance, Lord, I would face all that Your word says will transpire. Lord, today I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, for my new friends and for my longtime family. And Lord, I pray that we can just simply have an honest answer between us and a holy God. Am I ready? If my eyes close to this world and open to eternity, am I ready? And Lord, I pray if they're not, they would hear Your voice. They would sense Your presence. And they would receive Your Savior. If you're here today and you would like to be ready, this is what you can do. I invite you to whisper a prayer from your heart to the ears of God. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith that saves you. And I would pray something like this: God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, I do wrong things, sometimes by choice, sometimes by accident. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, You say that I need a Savior. And God, today by faith, I receive that as truth, Your truth. God, today I believe that Jesus is the Savior, and I receive Him as my Savior. God, help me to know You and to love You more each and every day of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for loving me and giving Yourself for my sins. Help me to prepare others for that day when they will see You. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would be recommitted to the responsibility of proclamation of the return of Jesus. Lord, for your coming. Your coming. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word of warning. And we thank you for the promise of heaven through a risen Savior. It's in his name, Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.